code on your program, and it'll take you to the YouVersion app, what a lot of you like to use. And you can go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We were in the first two verses last week. We're going to finish up this section and kind of change gears after our missionary next week and our special guest. And Kip's going to do a great job. And so, but anyway, I want you to turn there. And we've been worshiping Jesus. Worshiping Jesus last week, and this week we're going to be working for Jesus. And I hope that'll be a help to you. Stand with us if you're willing and able. Pardon me. Willing and able, let's read a few of these verses together. Read verse 1 and 2, if you would. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Some of you have your logical worship there. Again, these are the same words. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, if you highlight, underline your Bible, grace is a good word to highlight there, to every man that's among you. So he's not just talking to pastors, not just talking to deacons, elders, any of those kind of things. He's talking to all of us. He starts off with a negative. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Again, if you're counting, that's two. But to think soberly. In the original there, it's to think soberly thinking. According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office or role. So we being many are one body in Christ. Everyone members one of another. If there's a verse in Romans 12 we don't believe, it's that one. We don't believe we're connected together. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity, he that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave that which is good. And pray with me right now. Father, help us this morning. Hear your word and obey it. Encourage our hearts. Help us to understand the scripture and apply it to our life. Help us to have rakes today and not shovels. Help us not to pass this to our neighbor. Help us not to say we're too old, we're too young, we're too inexperienced. Help us to understand that if we belong to you, we have been gifted at least in one way that we can serve together, that we can honor you, and we can accomplish the work of the ministry here in our church and around the world. And I pray you to encourage us to do that. And there are those that are here today, this morning, and they're still on the outside looking in. And whatever it is, Lord, if it's an apologetic kind of question, they've watched a video or had a college professor that's kind of knocked their wheels out. I pray that you would establish them today, that there is a reasonableness and a confidence that they can have in the faith once for all delivered to all men. Or Lord, perhaps it's a moral thing. And Father, whether it's a substance or alcohol or relationship, but whatever it is, and they're choosing between it and you, I pray that today you would be altogether lovely, and the Lord, that the conviction that they feel, they would lean into that and come and find freedom and forgiveness here at the foot of the cross. Lord, I pray perhaps it's just hurt. And Lord, they thought something should go one way and it went another. And today, Lord, they see you as the obstacle. I pray that today they'd see you as the door. And they'd walk through that door and find all the blessings and all the forgiveness and all the healing that their heart desires. And I pray you'd help us to be ambassadors for the gospel. I pray you'd use me. May I preach your word diligently and passionately. I pray you'd enunciate well. I pray you'd help my speaking today. I pray that I'd speak clearly. And I pray while I preach, Lord, on the outside, you would preach on the inside and draw people to yourself. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. We ask all this in your son's name. And God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Hopefully you got a program. If you didn't, hopefully you grabbed the app. And it's HardinValleyChurch.com/APP because you'll want to follow. I'm going to do a real fast review just for a second. And then I'm going to get to kind of the new stuff and all. But I want to talk about working for Jesus here. Working for Jesus. And I gave you several things there in your notes. And I want to, and we talked about exalting the Lord there. And we said exalting means I want to lift him up. I want to make Jesus great. I want him to increase. And I want to make him the focus, the masterpiece, the centerpiece of my life. We talked about this. Jesus said it again, making the real Jesus impossible to ignore. And I hope you do that. And I hope you've circled something. I hope you've learned to pray that. Lord, help me to lift you up today. Help me to magnify you. When people look at me and they get close to me, I hope they see a really big, great big picture of you, Lord Jesus. And if we would exalt him this year, I think we would be, man, fantastically successful. And I suggested to you that the way to do that, was to worship. And we elaborated on that a good bit last time. And then I said we need to work for him. And that's where we're going to focus today. In willing worship, in worshiping hearts, produce willing workers. And you can do it the other way around, but you are frustrated and you are mean and you are mad. Some of the ugliest people in the world are forced and arm twisted into doing something they don't want to do. Is there anything like being put on a committee at work you didn't have anything to decide about? Is there anything you open up your email and you're like, oh my soul, what in the world did I just get volunteered for? I worked at served at a place for years and years. If you were the last one to the meeting, it was going to be bad. Because they were handing off the worst thing possible for ever came in. And if I was going to a meeting with a bunch of folks I didn't trust, man, I was there early because I was terrified of what was going to happen. I got put on a board one time years and years ago. I didn't have anything to do that morning. I was up in my hotel room. They called me and said, are you still at the conference? I said, I am. I said, good, we're voting to put you on this board. I said, I don't want to be on the board. I said, you better run. And I got to the place where they were voting about the time. They said, all in favor, say aye. And I real weakly went, nay. And the next 7 years, I was on that board. So you know what I do now? I show up or I tell them ahead of time, man, I don't want to be on this thing. But when we work for the Lord, then that turns into witness. And that witness, all of that is buttressed by weakness. And we'll revisit that in time to come. But I hope you're encouraged by that. I hope you can get a handle what it means to exalt Jesus. And by the way, it is a choice. Jesus doesn't need our help. It is a privilege to exalt him. And I hope that you're there. I suggested to you worshiping the Lord starts off with our soul, with our person, that is a redeemed person. Romans 1 through 11, by the grace and the mercy of God. And it should be the most obvious thing in the world that someone who's been forgiven much loves much. Nobody had to tell the woman who came and broke the ointment on Jesus' feet to do that because she had been forgiven much. And the Bible records that she took her hair when she figured out she was so embarrassed. I didn't bring a towel to wipe anything off. And she used the locks of her hair to wipe up Jesus' feet. Someone who has been forgiven. The problem with most of us, we've just been saved way too long. We're bored with the gospel. We're bored with the church. We got to be arm twisted to come. Man, seem like anything we're asked to do is extra. You don't have a volunteer spirit problem. You got, I forgot how much I've been forgiven problem. I like what Paul said. He gives his testimony. It's recorded at least three times. The last time he gives it, as we see it recorded there, he refers to himself as the chief of sinners. He gotten worse the longer he was saved? No, the longer he was saved, he figured out just how awful he was and how much God had done for him. Boy, would God do that in our hearts. God do that in your heart and my heart. Instead of thinking I've done God a favor, man, all of a sudden I get in my head, man, God has done me such great blessing. And anything I get to do for him is amazing. If somebody believes that this morning, say amen. Amen. And then our body offer the Lord. Somebody asked me one time, preacher, are you against having piercings in your nose? And I said, well, you know, if you got a really bad cold, I would think that the people on your right or your left wouldn't appreciate it, you know, when you blow your nose and it kind of goes sideways. And they thought that was kind of funny. And I said, what do you think about it? I said, I think you don't start with that. I said, I think you start with the fact that your body belongs to Jesus. Not yours. Never has been. Your body belongs to him. A lot of people say, my body, my choice. No, his body, his choice. He gets to tell us what to do. See, that chafes and rubs up against me. It chafes and rubs up against all of us. I want to do what I want to do. No, here's my body. I offer it to you. Lord, do with me what you want to do. Then there's the mind. That's verse 2, our mind being transformed by the word of God. By the way, if you're having a lot of trouble serving Jesus, you may have a mind problem. You may have a mind problem. When I'm in the scripture, when I get in the word and the word gets in me, when I hear those ladies in the library quoting their verses, you know what I'm hearing? I'm hearing minds being transformed by the power of the word of God. And we don't say a verse on Sunday morning just to give us something to do. We're not second graders learning a poem to be able to stand in front of Mrs. Thompson's class in 3 or 4 weeks in front of a school assembly. We're learning verses because the scripture transforms our minds. And if you want to have a different life and you want to have a life that pleases God, you need to get in the word and let the word get in you. And then finally I suggested to you that our will constantly offer the Lord, not my will, but your Lord be done. And so as we look at that, that's where we're at here. That's where we're at, and that's what we've done here. So what is this? What does all this look like? What does all this look like in how we can work for the Lord? Let me give you a little quote there, and I think this is where your notes will pick up. But a redeemed person with a worshiping heart and a transformed mind becomes a very willing worker for Jesus. A redeemed person with a worshiping heart and a transformed mind becomes a very willing worker for Jesus. Those are important ingredients. Important ingredients. Years ago, the Coca-Cola cake was all the rage. And Coca-Cola, and my mom my mom's a fantastic baker and cook in particular, but anyway, kind of a scratch. If my mom pulls out a recipe, it's going to be all that in a bag of chips, because my mom didn't need a recipe. She had it kind of memorized, and she'd do those things. But anyway, Coca-Cola in there, and she said it just does something different to a chocolate cake. And I'm like, I don't know. I like drinking Coca-Cola. I don't know about that. And she made it, let it cool, and she fought off my brother and I who were trying to eat it while it was hot. And she frosted that thing, threw some chopped up pecans on there, and I'm like, you make a Coca-Cola cake every day of the week. And it was just something about that kind of thing. She had a friend who could do things with buttermilk, and I said, I can't do it, and I can't do it just like she did. And then she kind of figured it out, and then she figured out something, the secret ingredient was sour cream. I'm like, that didn't fit in the cake, and then she'd make it. I'm going, Mother, please write a recipe book. Mark and I, my brother, we were younger, like, all right, we gotta take our girlfriends. Let mom instruct all these kind of things. There is a recipe for this that goes like this: that if you've been redeemed, and you're overwhelmed with gratitude to the Lord, and that worshiping heart, and all of that bubbles up as your mind is transformed. What can I do for you? What can I do for you, Jesus? So help me out here. Help me out. Give me some practical steps. I'm glad you asked. I'm going to give you three of them. You still with me? Say amen. Let me give you a few of them. He talks about, first of all, we need to think differently. Think rightly about ourselves. This is our attitude. You're there in the Scripture. They're in the Scripture. Go back, if you would. Go back to verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that's among you, not to think, that's the first one, of himself more highly than he ought to think, that's the second one, but to think soberly, that's a third one. And then, again, we don't say it like this. We just use an adverb. But to think sober thinking. There's four of them. There's four. It's the Greek word phroneo. There's four of them there. According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. You got to get your thinking right before you'll work for the Lord. Got to get your thinking right. Anybody here, you've been stuck and defeated before you ever did anything? Abby was having fun about laundry and all. And my wife and I play not it occasionally with laundry. And anybody here play not it with laundry or dishes or something like that? How many of you feel guilty right now and you need to come forward? And we do something we don't do. For you, maybe it's cleaning out a car, something like that. Anybody, you've got a garage that's unusable now because you no longer can see anything in the garage. The floor has evaporated and all those, whatever it is. And if you just, hey, I just need to do a little bit. I just need to do the other, And sometimes at our house, we'll go, fine, I'll do it. And then the other person gets mad. You know, no, I'll do it. Now we're fighting over something that we have been avoiding for a week. Anybody do the crazy stuff like that? Just the Hollimans, all right? The rest of you are liars. And we're here. When you think differently, what do you mean think differently here? There's a wrong response and a right one. The wrong response is pride, not to think of himself more highly. I'm too good to do this. Somebody else can do this. I don't need to do it. Whatever that is. Instead, it should be the right response is humility. God has saved me from my sin. He has changed my life, changed my eternal destination. He's given me His Holy Spirit. What in the world could I not do for Him? When I've got the right view of me, then everything about this changes. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, Squire Parsons sang so eloquently years ago. I'm too good to do this. I've known a lot of guys in HR, middle management, upper management, and they'd be interviewing somebody. They'd walk by a piece of trash just to see if the person they were interviewing would stoop and bend over and pick up the trash. And no matter what their qualifications, if they were too good to pick up the trash, they were too poor to work for them, and they wouldn't hire them. I said, you got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. He said, if a guy's too big to do that, then he's too small to be put in a position of authority over other people. When you and I get there, what in the world? Man, what could I do for Jesus? What could I do for him? True worship, one writer said, cannot be divorced from service. Don't tell me you're worshiping Jesus and you can't do anything for him. Remember age and stage. I've said this. What you could do in your 20s and 30s, maybe you can't do in your 50s and 60s. Maybe time constraints are different, but you can do something for Jesus. You've been equipped to do something for Jesus. We read about it. You have been graced, gifted to do something, Jesus, if you belong to him. And figuring that out may take you a little bit of time, but I'm content and convinced that you and I live way below our enabling. And we need to be doing for King Jesus. It is an act of worship. You can't say I'm right with him and you sit on your hands and you don't do anything for him. Total surrender is foundational to the Christian service. Another way, without selfless commitment to him, we lose the desire. We forfeit the power needed to serve him effectively. But we will never experience what God intended for us when our gifts and our callings are not used to the fullest. Our gifts will not operate so that our lives can be spiritually productive until self is set aside. From self-denial and the spiritual worship of God flows self-surrender to the will of God. From self-surrender flows selfless service to the work of God. No believer is exempt from this call unless as you bow down in humility. Paul is speaking to everyone among you. If you belong to him, you're part of these verses here. Part of these verses. There are some wrong attitudes. I didn't give them to you. I'll read them. One author says the first one is using a prominent gift boastfully. Boastfully. There's a reason my name isn't stuck on everything around here. Because I'm fulfilling the role that God has called for me, but it isn't my place, it isn't my church. Nobody needs to come in and kiss my ring. So I get to do what I get to do for the Lord because I'm an unworthy servant, and the day I start believing my own press is the day God takes his hand off of me, and I'm not interested in that. Somebody say amen. Don't use them. Don't use them. I'm tired of folks, man. They don't mind singing. They don't mind being in front of people. They don't want to, as long as everybody pats them on the head. No, don't use your spiritual gifting boastfully. Boastfully. There's a second wrong attitude. We depreciate ourselves. False humility. Oh, well, No. You're a child of the King. You've been equipped by the King. You have something to contribute to the body of Christ in this local church, and you hold your hand high that God has enabled you and counted you faithful to work in the ministry. There's a third thing there. You claim things and you say, these are impressive. And these, again, typically in our circles, we don't have that. But some places, man, it's just look at me, look at me, look at me. No, look at Jesus, look at Jesus, look at Jesus. It's about exalting him. Somebody say amen. No, there's a fourth wrong attitude. We use things out of jealousy, resentment, or shame. Lord, help me do what I do to honor and please you. I've known folks, man, serve Jesus and just badmouth everybody else who wasn't served Jesus the whole time they were going. Man, you lost your reward. You got it done. You got it done, but you lost your reward. It's a spotlight on you. And we don't need the spotlight on you. We need the spotlight on Jesus. And then there's a fifth wrong attitude, and that's where we don't use our gifts at all. We don't use our gifts at all for whatever reason. We don't do anything for God. We don't use our gifts at all. So I said it like this. There's just five responses. One is can do. Can do. I may not like it, but I can do. Anybody ever asked anybody to do it and they did it, but man, you regretted the day you ever offered the idea in their head because of how much guff you got back? There's can do. The second one is can't do. Hey, you glad to? Nope. You hadn't even heard what I was saying. No. And again, sometimes we feel overwhelmed. And again, plates full, plates empty, it doesn't make any difference. But we feel overwhelmed. So anything at all, just no. Or, because I can't do this. I can't do public speaking or don't like public speaking or whatever it is. Because you can't do the big flashy things that mean we can't do anything. No, that's not right either. Not right either. He used illustration of the body there. You caught that, right? So we're the body of Christ. I'm glad my fingers don't do the breathing. I don't know the breathing. I'm glad my brain's not in my knee. I'm glad for lots of things. I'm glad you can walk around with good feeling in one foot and very little feeling in another foot. I'm glad God made the body resilient like that. When you've got the neuropathy and two or three of you in here got that testimony, can't do. Some folks go, well, we don't need to do that. Don't need to do it. The Bible says we need to do it, but we don't need to do it. I don't know. I don't think we ought to do that. I don't know. We need missionaries. We need a children's program. We need to stand and do these things. And you're just Mr. Negative. By the way, the spiritual gift of criticism has been claimed in this church. If you think you have it, you do not. We've got the one or two, and we don't need any more. So this we don't get to. Won't do. Won't do. We moved here. I always wondered when first 10, 11 years ago, I thought, how did any church around here get going? Because we'd ask folks to do something, and they'd look at us and go, no. Well, I need you to do it. No. No, and I'm like, I've never had anybody tell me no with a smile on their face. And I know you want to think about it, want to pray about it. Don't need to. Ain't gonna. And I, we need to do that. I thought a little leverage, you know, new preacher and all. And no. And it's like the gift of no. That crazy guy on YouTube, you know, says those kind of things. Won't do. Here's the thing I hope you'll get is I get to do. I get to do. I get to teach Sunday school. I get to work with the children. I get to be a greeter. I get to give. I get to. When I get to do something, people ask me, how you doing, preacher? I say, every day's a good day. You know why? Because every day's a good day. Every day's a good day. Man, I get to do. I don't get to do for you. That's just a bonus. I get to do for Jesus. Once I get the vertical straight, then the horizontal's okay. So what's pastoring like? Pastoring a lot like herding cats. It's always interesting. Occasionally you get scratched. Every now and then you sneeze. It's always a surprise. We get to do. Nod your head if you're still with me. Hugh says it like this. Second thing is that we think rightly about other believers. Quickly, this morning. He talks about three things here. He talks about unity, diversity, and mutuality. Thinking rightly about fellow believers. Pardon me. I thought it was all on one slide there. Thinking rightly about fellow believers there. This is the unity and diversity. This is our relationships. Unity. We have the same source, the same head. We have diversity. We have different roles. We have mutuality. We need one another. That's 1 Corinthians 12. I need you. You need me. We need each other. You need Joe. Joe needs Jeff. Jeff. Let me start doing the David. So Bradley. You need only one Eli. But Eli and Elizabeth start with the same thing, and I've almost sent the wrong text to both of you, so I got to fix that in my phone. And we're there. We're there. I was at a group the other day, and I called on David to pray, and the three of them looked at me like, which one? And we're here. We need each other. You and I do that. We have relationship. You don't have to have a relationship. You're going to have to learn people's names. Somebody say amen. Your relationship, you're going to have to be close to somebody. You can't sneak in at 10:31 and sneak out, run out the door, and never know anybody. You won't have any relationships with anybody. It takes time, it takes effort, and we need to do that with our own personalities. I'm not telling you to be outgoing and extrovert. I'm just saying we need each other, and we need to figure that out as quickly as we can and get to know one another and get to do things together, because that's the way that God has set up our spiritual body to function. Unity. Jesus is the head. Not me. Jesus is the head. Not anybody else. Jesus is the head. Diversity. Different roles. People doing what they're supposed to be doing inside of those kind of things. The eye doing differently than the hand, doing differently than the foot, doing differently than the kidneys. When the body works the way it's supposed to work, then everything is healthy. Everything's healthy. Anybody like me, you get a paper cut and it seems like it throws off your whole life. I got something in my eye the other day. Couldn't get it out. Flushed it out. Used some drops, did something really foolish. I used all the different kinds of drops I had because the one drop didn't do it. So I had the Visines, and I went to the other, and I had the other from when I had a sty. And then I irritated my eye because I put so many kinds of drops in my eye that were different. And now I'm like, I am a dumb, dumb man. And I have, I don't know what was going on my eye now, but I know why my eye hurts now, this moment, because I did it, and everything was just off. Everything was off. I finally found I had some eye balm, some ointment, and so I had to goop up my eye, and so I walked around looking like I was an extra in a zombie movie, and I'm like, well, if anybody sees me, they're not hugging me today, and even though it wasn't that, it wasn't news or anything, it was just there, and I'm sitting there going, this little itty-bitty thing has caused me distress for 2 days. Say, I don't matter. You absolutely matter. If you're part of the body of Christ, you matter. You matter. You matter. And then think rightly about serving. You see the setup. You see the logic that he does there. There's at least three of these lists. Romans has got one of them. 1 Corinthians 12 has one. Ephesians 4 lists four offices there. 1 Peter chapter 4 is almost a repeat of Romans there. So these lists, when we're talking about these, he's only got seven of these here. It's only got seven of these here. One writer said it like this, and I think it's a beautiful. Said it's not so much an exhaustive list as it is the basic colors in a palette that God uses with the different hues in your life to paint the masterpiece of service in His church. I love that. These are the basic strokes of things. And it gives them to you, and I want to help you. So how well do you know your church? How well do you know your church? Don't say it out loud, but just follow along here. Just follow along here. How well do you know your church? How well do you know who does what? So whether it's the landscaping or the maintenance or the janitorial or the outdoor mowing, or who takes care of the Sunday school? That's a 9:30 classes there. Who helps with the guests? Who helps with the absentees? Who coordinates the groups that Abby talks so eloquently about there? Who does our advertising? Who does any of the marketing online stuff and things like that? Do you know who's the bookkeeper? Do you know who's, I didn't put treasurer on there, is the treasurer? I think I just said who was leading the junior church today back there, Miss Andrea. So who's in charge of all the communications? We got about 150 folks, so this is their home church. And so keeping up with them, who keeps all the IT stuff running, everything updated, fans and all that kind of stuff, you start to say defrag, and it's not much of an issue as much anymore, those kind of things like that. Who coordinates outreach and those kind of things, special events, especially? Who coordinates all our volunteers from the greeters all the way through? Who's our nursery coordinator? And then I think you can get this one. Who does a lot of the pastoral stuff? And some of you should feel good about that one if you got that one there. We think about all the things, and I left off just for time's sake some other stuff, but do you know? Is that you? Those are some of the things you could be doing, some of the things you could be helping with, some of the things you're equipped by God to do. And he lists just seven for us, and I gave you some definitions there from a book Chuck Swindoll wrote years and years ago, and so they're not original with me. He talks about prophecy. That's foretelling or forth-telling. In the scriptural days when the Bible was being written, there were folks and they were telling the future. That's foretelling. But now that gift of prophecy is the scriptures, is the canon of scripture will close. And we get that. We are to be what? Telling the scripture now. We're to be forth tellers. I believe I exercise the gift of prophecy as I am faithful to the scripture, as I am putting forth the truth of God's word. There's the idea of serving or the idea of helps. Idea of helps there. And you love to do this. You like to be behind the scenes, and you see what needs to be done. You don't have to be told sometimes. And you can do that, and you don't have the expectation of applause. That's there. Teaching and preaching typically go together, but sometimes they're separated. And I've known some folks, men, who preach, but they were very unclear. They had a great pulpit mannerism, but they weren't fidelitous always to the scripture. We need to do both. They can bring the word into flesh and bone life. They present accurate facts, principles, see the relevance, and apply them. And aren't we thankful for the teachers in our life, the folks who do that, exhorting and come alongside and say, hey, you're going this way, you need to go that way. They can give you a rebuke with a word of encouragement. You can leave knowing that you have been reproved and rebuked, and you can go from there, and they can see things, and they can do that constructively and passionately and take the scripture and turn it to an action plan. I'm thankful for those who have the gift of exhortation. Giving is a command, so whatever he's talking about here is beyond that. These are folks, whether it's their time or their treasure, they don't always have to be people of means. I've known folks with a gift, spiritual gift of giving, who gave out of their penury because they believed in it, and that was motivational to other people. I know folks who go, you know, silver and gold have I none. I know folks who retired on a Friday and showed up at church at 8:30 on Monday going, put me to work. I'm finally free to serve the Lord now with the most precious thing I have, which is not my money, but my time. That's the spiritual gift of giving there, leading. We use this as an administrative word there. It can lead or to care for. They provide guidance and administration to a group. They can look ahead and see, hey, this is where we go. This is where the scriptures are leading. Then the gift of mercy. This is a gift that's in rare thing. Folks, man, when they're dealing with a homeless person or dealing with someone who's down and out, they got no tolerance from you. You do not have a spiritual gift of mercy. Someone who can come in the worst situation of a person's life and empathize and sympathize and get along and not look down on, and they can do that. You see these folks typically in hospitals and other kind of thing. But that gift of mercy, man, it is so very needed and is needed in a church. In a church. All of us have gifts. This is not an exhaustive list. These are not just a checklist. These are, again, these basic colors here. I gave you some things. I'm done. I gave you some things I want you to be able to check off. You see it there at the end of the paper there, end of your program? I will exalt the Lord. That was my challenge to you 2 weeks ago. I will magnify Him with my life. I want to put the focus on Him in particular this year. I want to lift Him up. I want to be Christ exalting. And then I'm going to add that last one. I want to joyfully serve Jesus here in my local church. I want to find something, maybe several somethings to do. You've got at least one spiritual gift if you've been redeemed. Probably more. You've got something you can do for Christ. Your age and stage may change, and what you used to do, you can't do, but you can do something for Him. You get to do something for Him. You are needed to do something. You're part of the body. Part of the body. And the body needs each other. And you're going, Remember, it's vertical first. A worshiping heart is a willing worker for Jesus. Everything changes when I figure out how much I've been forgiven. Everything changes when I see how great He is. The more I'm in His Word, the more His Word gets in me, the more my mind is transformed. Not about me anymore. It's about Him. And what can I do for Him? See, I purposely avoided any guilt this morning. I purposely avoided any. We got these great needs, and you ought to do this. It's not World War II. We're not ramping up for war. This is a parade and a celebration. You and I have been called to exalt King Jesus, and we get the rare honor of serving the King. And what can I do for Him after everything that He has done for me? And I get to exalt the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. I will exalt Him. I will magnify Him. I will put the focus on Him. I will lift Him up. I will be Christ exalting, and I will joyfully serve. It matters what you do for the Master. It matters what you do for the Master. I was talking to one of our folks. I haven't asked their permission, so I'll tell the story in an anonymous sense. They were discussing about things that they had done. Talked about how busy they were, and children and all that, and serving and teaching and choir. And I said, boy, that sounds busy. Another area, another location before they wrote here. And they looked at me and said, those were the happiest days of my life. Let me help you. The happiest days of your life will not be spent serving you. They will be spent serving Jesus. A redeemed person with a worshiping heart, the mind being transformed by the Scripture, easily, obviously, quickly becomes a willing worker for Jesus. Let's be willing workers for King Jesus. Would you do that this morning? Father, we love You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for dying on the cross for our sins. Lord, we pray we've done a good job with the text, but more than that, I pray You've been exalted. I pray, Lord, this has been the right tone, the right tenor. I pray, Father, Lord, we have volunteer needs. Lord, we have things we love to start if we get the personnel. God, we need You to be magnified and want You to be magnified and exalted. And Lord, so we wait on Your time. So Father, I pray the other components will be there. I pray everyone under the sound of my voice would know You as Lord and Savior. That there had been a time and a place at a point in their life, they said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve everything that's coming to me, but I believe that You really did exist, that You really did never sin, that You really went to the cross on my behalf, You really did die, You really did pay the penalty for my sin, satisfied the wrath of God, and that You rose again on the third day. You are the risen Lord. And I have come to You and asking You in saving faith to change my life. If there's been that time and place and point in your life,